Douglas Crook, Wednesday, April 11th, 2012.
Let's open this evening with Proverbs 22 and verse 16, considering some verses that have to do with oppressing or taking advantage of the poor or those that are less fortunate than you. And we are now ready for Proverbs 22 and verse 16. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. In other words, both of these acts will ultimately lead to poverty. So this proverb deals with two very carnal and very selfish acts that are motivated by a desire to get rich. And the love of money will lead to all kinds of evil, and this is two kinds of evil. The first act that is mentioned is the act of cheating the poor out of the little that they have in order to increase your riches. And you may think that at first reading that that doesn't sound very profitable. But if you take a little bit from a bunch of different people, what do you end up with? You end up with quite a bit. And actually, this proverb is very modern and very up to date, because how many times do we read about scams in the newspaper about sometimes it's the elderly that are taken advantage of, and they usually are on a limited income. But there are people that are making millions of dollars off of taking a little bit from a lot of different people. but the end result is poverty. Oftentimes that does happen in this life. We think of people like Bernie Madoff. He made himself pretty rich, didn't he? And of course, he made himself rich off of some other rich people, but there were also some poor people that were taken advantage of. There were some charities and their funds that were taken as well. So he got rich off of poor people. But how much does Bernie have now? He's got a pretty orange suit, doesn't he? And that's about it. And so, again, these are ancient proverbs, but they're still true. They're still relevant. And then the second selfish act that's mentioned here is that of bribery. When you give money to the rich, that's usually why you give money to the rich, is in order to get in with them. It's bribery. And that is done to gain some advantage or some to make yourself rich by that advantage. But once again, how often do we read about those who use that method in order to advance themselves, and the ultimate result is they end up in their own poverty? Again, another recent headline, I won't be able to come up with his name, but the ex-governor of Illinois. Him. He tried to bribe a little bit, didn't he? You give me some money. He solicited a bribe, at least at this point. But where did that get him? Where is he at now? So again, old proverbs, but they're still true. Often their poverty is seen in this life, as in these cases that we mentioned. Sometimes it's not. But ultimately, of course, it is the spiritual and eternal poverty that is the result of rejecting the will of God. There's never an advantage. And so for us as the children of God, and remember, only God's people can truly apply these principles to their life and be successful. And the reason is because we have been given a life and a nature and a power that is able to do the will of God. But we also need to be aware of the temptations that are out there concerning all of these things, but in this case, these specific, either to take something from someone that's not yours or to bribe in order to try to gain some more. The way that we can avoid those kinds of temptations is to understand that God has committed himself to take care of our needs and for us to be content with that. Let's go to Matthew 7, where we see that God holds us to a standard of faith. And if we submit ourselves to God's standard of faith, These other standards of right and wrong that we're reading about, they will automatically be a part of our life. We will automatically conform to that standard of what's right in God's sight if we will surrender ourselves to the standard of faith. So Matthew 7, we'll read verses 7 to 12. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now who are we asking and who are we seeking it from? Our Heavenly Father. We're not stealing from the poor. We're not trying to get in good with the rich. We're going to our Heavenly Father for our needs. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. When we look to our Heavenly Father to supply what we need and when we need it, when we look to him in faith, we won't be tempted to any of these other ways to try to advance ourselves or to fulfill our own needs or our own desires. When we look to our Father and we are content with his will, then there won't be any need to seek these other areas. This type of life of faith, looking to the Lord, rather than taking advantage of people, it's not only not going to lead you to take advantage of people, it will take you in the opposite of direction to be generous to others, some of the other proverbs we've been considering. Let's go to Romans 13 and see how those that truly learn to live by faith are generous. They're not deceitful. They do not steal from others. They do not try to twist justice, but rather they, since they know God's going to take care of them, they're now in a place where they can begin to be concerned about others, which of course is the place where God wants his children to be. Romans 13, verses 8 to 14. Owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if we conform ourselves to the standard of faith, and faith, true faith, always works by love. So if we conform ourselves to that standard, do you see how all the other standards of right and wrong are already met? Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, but and not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So once again, when we read these Proverbs, and there's a lot of do's and don'ts which people just don't want to talk about, but as a child of God, that standard is met when we live by faith that works by love. When we look to our Father to supply everything we need, then we're going to live a life that honors him and not take advantage of others, but rather help them with the intent of pointing them to faith and love in Jesus Christ as well. The next proverb is found in Proverbs 22 and verses 22 and 23. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. Once again, that's a pretty awesome warning that God gives. We would all do well to remember that the ultimate judge against injustice is God. And remembering that will keep us from mistreating others, for one thing. But it will also give us peace and encouragement when we feel that others take advantage of us. And that happens from time to time, doesn't it? Well, when we are the victim, for whether it be financial or any other way, when we are taken advantage of by others, we can take encouragement from knowing, you know, God is the ultimate judge of all injustice. And I don't have to spend my time and my energy wasted trying to gain what people call justice or vengeance. We leave it in the hands of the Lord. Romans chapter 12. This is the New Testament doctrinal statement concerning us learning to trust God to be the ultimate judge. Romans 12 and verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. But God, you don't know what they did. You don't know what they said. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, saints, apart from the life of Christ in you and in me, this is absolutely impossible. This is not our human nature that we're born with, that came from Adam. But once again, we have to ask ourselves, do we truly believe that we are new creatures? Do we truly believe that God never commands of us anything that he doesn't enable us to fulfill? And so when it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him, can we really do that? Well, the Christ in us can. And that's what we have to learn to surrender to. So remember that whatever injustice you witness or experience, God is the ultimate judge of that. And leave it with him and he'll do a fine job. Proverbs 29 and verse 7. 29 and verse 7. The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. Those that are right with God, that's who the righteous are. They're right with God first because they've accepted the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. They have a right standing before God. That's what makes you righteous. But then as we've looked at the Proverbs, this righteousness has to do with practical righteousness. Not only the provisional righteousness of your standing, which is eternal before God, but also your practical state, which also has to do with daily doing what's right in the sight of God. And those that are righteous, they know, in other words, the Hebrew there means that they're concerned with the condition and the needs and the circumstance of the poor. Instead of taking advantage of them, like our other proverb warned against, instead of ignoring them, they spend time and energy being concerned for them and seeking God as to what their part might be. The poor often do not have the means or the opportunity to defend themselves, especially against injustices. And so those that are right with God are quick to stand up for them and to help them. But those who are not right with God, they can't even comprehend why you would waste your time with such activities. They can't comprehend that kind of concern. Why? Politicians often like to present themselves as the guardians of the poor, but all too often their interest in the cause of the poor is in order to gain more votes, in order to maintain their power and their position. And they're really not the protectors of the poor that they often pretend to be. Now, I'm sure that there are some sincere statesmen that they do it for the right reason. But often that's not the case. Even their pretending to stand up for the injustices against the poor, it's in order to make themselves rich. And those are the things that God warns against. Only the child of God is capable of unselfish love for others, especially those less fortunate than you. Proverbs 29 and verse 13 is the next one in the list. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. God gives them both sight, is the meaning here. In other words, he's their creator. Both of them, rich and poor alike, are accountable to God. Doesn't matter what your status is in life. Both are accountable for how they conduct themselves in life and in every relationship. Man is so full of pride and prejudices, and man loves to bring division and strife based on so many things, be economics or nationality or skin color or whatever it might be. People like to seek divisions with other people. Individuals consider themselves better and more important, more entitled than others that they consider to be inferior. But man would do well to remember that we are all created by God. The ageless problem of prejudice and all of the battles of race, it's such a simple thing. We all have the same beginning. We all have the same God who created us and to whom we're accountable. We all have the same mother. What do we have to boast in? We have much to be thankful for, and we have much to be accountable for. And we would do well to remember he is the creator of all. Hebrews 4 gives us this same counsel. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Whenever you feel yourself tempted, and I'm afraid that among even Christians, this is a trap that many still fall in today. Prejudices of many kinds, whether it be race or whether it be economic status. We find ourselves, and much of it is due primarily because of our upbringing. And unless we learn to apply these instructions and this wisdom to our own life and our own thinking, we're going to think and talk like our parents did. And that's why it's so important for us to be, and that's not an excuse, but that is where we come from does influence us. But ultimately, we still are accountable to God for how we conduct our life. And so I can't blame my parents. I wish I could blame my parents for some things, but I really can't because now I'm accountable. And so we need to remember when we're tempted to be prejudiced for whatever your prejudice is, and sometimes it's nationality. You know, we're American and they're Mexican or they're Canadian or they're Brazilian or what do those borders have to do with anything? We are created by God. Jesus Christ died for every human being. It doesn't matter the color of their skin or their speech or their language or any of that stuff that we all get so, that we're so tempted to fall into those prejudices. But let's remember, all of us are accountable. First for salvation, to accept Jesus as our Savior, and then for us to go on and surrender our life wholly to Him. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So you see, it doesn't matter what your upbringing is. If you know the word of God and you accept it, it'll cut through all of your excuses, all of your pretenses, all of your influences from your family and your culture that are contrary to the will of God. It'll cut through all of that if you allow it. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Well, let's go on to the next subject of industriousness. That's found on page 37 on in your booklet, if you're following along in your booklet. Now, in these proverbs under the heading of industriousness, you'll find that it's contrasted with laziness. And the thought will be this, that industriousness tends to result in material blessing. In other words, if you have a good work ethic, that usually results in material blessing and wealth. And then the opposite of is true. Laziness, if you have a bad work ethic, that tends to lead to poverty. Now, as we've stated before in dealing with wealth and poverty, you'll find in these Proverbs that wealth is not praised, not commended, but industriousness is, that often leads to wealth. Now, there's a difference there. And you will find that poverty is not rebuked as being sinful or wrong, but the laziness that often leads to poverty is something that God abhors. And so as we go through these Proverbs, keep that in mind. As much as depends upon us, and you will find this in both the Old and the New Testament, concerning God's will for his people, as much as depends on us, the Christian is to be productive, useful, industrious, one that contributes to his family's well-being and the good of society, and most of all, is able to support the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is something that is pleasing to God. Now, there's a good number of Proverbs under this heading, so of course we won't get very far tonight. But the sheer number of Proverbs on this subject of commending industriousness and condemning of laziness ought to cause us to understand it matters to God about your work ethic concerning your daily responsibilities, concerning making a living, concerning supporting your family and contributing to society and helping to promote the gospel. It matters to him in these areas. And so it's something that should matter to us. We should be characterized by industriousness. Before we read the Proverbs themselves, and we may not even get to them, but let's read a couple of New Testament passages that are going to state the same truth that we're going to read here in the Old Testament. So we understand this applies to us in this church age as well. 2 Thessalonians 3. Does it matter your testimony concerning your work ethic? It should. Not in order to impress people, not for the purpose of getting rich, but as a testimony to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 to 12. For even when we were with you, Paul writes, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but being busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Now that's the apostle of this church age who said that. The apostle of grace, giving commands, and he's doing it with the authority of Jesus Christ. Do we accept that? Does it mean what it means? Well, I think it does. And the interesting thing about this, those who were being lazy in Thessalonica, they were doing it under the pretext of being spiritual. They were waiting for Jesus to come. They were too spiritual to work. Well, of course, they got hungry after a while. And so they went to the other Christians in the meeting that were still working and still serving the Lord. And they said, you know, we're hungry. We need some food. So now they became a burden to the other saints. And Paul had no sympathy whatsoever for them. You don't work, you don't eat. It's that simple. Practical instruction. But it's something that, as a young person, children, sometimes it's hard when your parents give you chores to do and you want to gripe and complain and you want to, that's not what you want to be doing, because you want to begin to develop a good work ethic, and it starts right at your house. And if you'll say, Lord, you know I don't want to do this, but Lord, I want to do it to honor you, and you do it cheerfully as unto the Lord, and God will honor that. And it will lead to good things in this life, but most importantly, it will lead to God being pleased with you. And that has eternal benefits. So these instructions on work ethic, they're real. And they need to be paid attention to, starting very young, then as all the way through until the Lord gives us opportunity to leave off some of those responsibilities. Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no more. There's nothing lazier than stealing something that doesn't belong to you. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So not only good work ethic does not only lead to meeting your own needs, it leads to a surplus to be able to help others. Then one last one in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now again, if the Holy Spirit saw fit to take up even this amount of room in the relatively, comparatively small New Testament that we have, if the Holy Spirit saw fit to take up even this amount of room, it's evidently something we need to pay attention to. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Industriousness tends to lead to material blessing. You may not get filthy rich, but if you have a good work ethic and you do it as unto the Lord, the Lord will honor that, and he will see to it that your needs are met. And more often than not, you have an abundance, certainly to share with the proclamation of the gospel and often to share with others in need. Well, we might do just the first one. And I believe that one of the reasons that this virtue of industriousness and natural responsibilities is so valuable for us to understand is because those that are lazy in natural responsibilities tend to be lazy in spiritual matters as well. And that laziness leads to some serious poverty that can be avoided. Proverbs 10 and verses 4 and 5. I don't want to rush through this, so I'm not going to. There's some good stuff here. I think we'll leave off there tonight, and we'll pick up there, Proverbs 10:26, Lord willing, next week.